Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We're working our way through John's letter to the Christians. We've seen lots and lots of good things. I spent almost the whole service last week reviewing what we've done, so I'm going to go right into the passage, just pick up where we were leaving off last week. And that is in chapter 2, verse 3. And I want to read that for you, and then we'll talk about it today. We know, 1 John 2:3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. The truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, the love of God is truly being complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, beloved, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. So in 1 John, he is helping the church understand who's in and who's not. What is a true believer? Because the church is experiencing a lot of difficulties. There's lots of persecution going on. We've been talking about that in our Wednesday evening Bible study in Revelation. We're getting a big taste of the persecution that went on in the first century. But there's also things going on that the simple gospel that has come down to them, that they all believed, that they received from the apostles and prophets and the pastors and teachers, all of a sudden there's all kinds of new ideas about Christianity, what it really means, how it really applies. And it's taking people in different directions. No surprise, look at where we are 2,000 years later. We have 1,000 different directions that people have taken the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. So the Christians are confused. We're going to see in this chapter that some of them have left the church. They've split off the church. They've gone and formed their own churches because they have their own version of truth, their own version of the gospel. We saw already that he says, God is light, and those who are in him, those who are believers, are those who walk in the light. And if you deny sin, if you deny sin nature, if you deny that you've ever sinned, you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. You can talk the Christian talk. You can say everything you want. You can have a position in the church. You're not a Christian. You can't believe that and be a Christian. And then he says that Christians, they're the people who just confess their sin. And we talked about how we do it because it's easy. Not easy to humble ourselves before God. Not easy to come back again and say, God, I did it again and again. How many times have I told you I'd never do that again? Not that that's easy, but it's easy because God has provided an eternal salvation for his people. He's covered all of their sin. And he is faithful, meaning he will always forgive you. And he is righteous, meaning he can forgive you no matter how much you sin, because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we saw at the beginning of chapter 2. Christians confess, Other people excuse, deny, pretend it doesn't exist. They don't want to deal with the issue of sin. And then we're talking about people who come along and they say this in this passage. They talk about knowing him. We know God. And there was a, as we've talked about already, we'll talk about a lot more because it's all the way through 1 John. There was a sect of Christianity which melded Christianity, the gospel, with Greek philosophy. Now, the Greeks were the big thinkers of history. They were the sophisticates. They were the elitists. They produced all the great philosophers of human history. The Greeks always wanted to think about higher thoughts. They always wanted to think deeper thoughts. They always wanted to think far broader than any other human being has thought. The Greeks were thinkers. So knowledge was a centerpiece of Greek philosophy and a centerpiece of Greek culture. This sect of Christianity were called the Gnostics. The word Gnostic is the word know. They were the knowers. And they came at Christianity and they said, yes, there's all these things going on, and Jesus, no, the way you understand him, it's kind of like what the people who really aren't educated think about Jesus. Let us tell you about Jesus. And they had two or three variations on how they viewed Jesus, and we're going to get to that in the book of 1 John. But the other thing they did is they ended up, as elitists always do, they end up dividing people into the people who are just, they don't know anything, they're uneducated, they're gullible, they believe everything they had. And they had a word for it, and they called them the fleshlies. All they think about is the body and the world and eating and drinking and partying and whatever else. That's all they were. And then there was this group that they used the Greek word, and they said this second category were called the soulish people. That's how we might translate it. And the soulish people were those who were intelligent, they were educated, they were thinking about things. I would say that most of the people in the world, their views of religion right now, I'm not talking about the elitists, but the people in the world, their views of what religion is, and we need to coexist and get along, and everyone needs to love everyone, and everyone's right in their own way. That kind of group was called the soulish people. We can do better. We can all love each other and hold hands, and it doesn't matter what we believe, and it doesn't matter who we follow. It only matters what we, how we treat each other. And then there was the group called the spirituals, and they were the ones who had ascended to the highest level of knowledge, a mystical knowledge, a knowledge where they could commune with the gods, and they would know things that very few other people could do. Well, what it ended up doing to Christianity is it divided it into groups and schisms and factions. And as is true with knowledge, knowledge puffs up, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, right? He says, yeah, we all have knowledge, and knowledge makes you arrogant. Knowledge makes you divisive. Love builds up. It doesn't puff up, it builds up. Love is what brings people together. And so in this passage, he starts off by saying, I'm not writing a new commandment, or I'm sorry, back to the other one. I know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. He's laid it out, and we talked about it last week. Christians obey God. They're not saved because they obey God. They're not earning their way to God. You don't do more and more and more until you obligate God to save you. You could never do enough, and you can never undo what you've done. There is no hope in the works of the law for salvation. But the commands are given for you to trust God and follow him and to love him, to express your love to him. So what's been said in the passage we went through last week, you say you know him, but you don't obey his commands, and therefore you're a liar. This sounds very in-your-face, confrontational. The way it's written is, it's not just saying you're a liar, you're telling lies. It's your whole character, or the whole way you think, is made up of just lies. Your whole system of thinking is lies. And then he follows it up with the next line, the truth is not in that person. The gospel isn't in them. The word of God is not in them. In fact, he says in the next line, he's been talking about the commands, and he says, if anyone obeys the word, the love of God is being perfected, is being completed. In a person who comes to God through Jesus Christ in faith, and they trust him to save them from their sin and unto eternal life, those people, God is working in them. And through his commands and through his Spirit, empowering them to live out his commands in the same way that the Spirit empowered them to even believe, to be raised from the dead, spiritually speaking. The Spirit of God is conforming you into the image of Christ, is completing the love of God in you, completing your love for God, completing the kind of love that God has in you, which will be a light in the world. And so this is how, and then they throw in this, in him, this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. That's where we left last week. So he's talked about the commands, and so Christians obey. I said to you last week, the whole obedience thing is counter to our culture right now. We don't like obedience. If you're a parent, you might like obedience from your kids. And that's it. We look at it as something that's for kids. And I suggested last week, I think there's some truth in that. And I said, I don't obey God. I mean, I don't keep the commandments and do what is right and live unto God because I'm thinking in my mind I'm obeying God. Why am I doing it? I trust him. I think he's telling me the truth. I think his way is the right way. I think his way is the best way. So I trust him and I love him, right? But I was thinking about that last week and not wanting to disagree with the scripture, of course, but not wanting to lead you astray. I thought there still is in my life a place for obedience. Because there can be times in my life when I am hurting so bad and I'm so much in the dark with confusion about what's going on in my life, in my mind, in my work, in my neighborhood, with my friends, with my family, whatever it is, with my finances. There can be such a time in my life where I am so hurting that the propensity in me, the twist that's in me, in my human nature, is to what? Go find peace somewhere. Go find pleasure somewhere. Go find relief and ease and comfort somewhere, right? And there are times in our lives when it is so hard to just, they're not the easy times where you're walking around singing praise songs to God. They're not the times when you feel like God just keeps on blessing me and blessing me. They're the times when you think, like the psalmist cries out so much in the psalmist, God, where are you? Why have abandoned you? Will you ever come back to me? And it's in times like that, you know what you need? You need to just have as your backstop in your life, I am called to obedience. No matter what I want to do, no matter what I think of the situation, I am just called to obey God. And therefore, I'm going to do that. And the more and more you have it built into your life, that the very most foundational level, you will obey God, then that will keep you from backsliding. That will keep you from falling. And because it's habit in your life, because it's the one non-negotiable in your life. He's been too good to me. I'm never going to fall away from him. I'm never going to deny him. I'm going to obey him, whether I like it or not. I want to leave it a little bit, a step above that. I said last week, in my view, the way, at least experientially, it lives out for me, I started with obedience. New Christians have to start with obedience. They don't understand God much yet. They don't, and we're going to talk about that next week. They don't understand the Christian life. They don't understand good theology. They don't understand the Word of God yet. And like my grandchildren right now, I'll remind you, all seven of them, well, six and one on the way, we have to teach them and train them to obey until they can grow up to trust us and to love us in such a way that they do realize we are doing everything for their best good and for their best future. So he gets to the end and he says, whoever claims to be in him, to know him, and all the things that we've seen in the first chapter, he says, all of a sudden he says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Now keep that in mind. All of a sudden, watch what he does. He's transitioning. Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new commandment, an old one. One where you've had that from the beginning. The old commandment is a message you've heard. I'm writing to you a new commandment. Yes, the truth as seen in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. So he's gone from you obey God, you obey the word, you keep the commandments. Now he's gone to a commandment. And then he says about this one commandment, it is old and it is new at the same time. What's he talking about? The commandment to love. What is the one, call it 1AB, or the two commands that summarize the entire law? Or love your neighbor as yourself. So listen to this. Out of the old covenant, back in the book of Moses, the books of Moses, in Leviticus 19:18, it says, in amidst a lot of laws on how to treat people, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In other words, do it. It's a command. And then in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, it's called the Shema in Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The whole law of God is summarized in these two verses. It's what the law does. It puts these right at the beginning. It's also what Jesus made very clear about the law. What is the greatest law? 614, 619 commandments. The Jews at those days were all about sorting them and understanding them. They just didn't live them. And so Jesus says the whole law is summed up in this. Love God with everything you are and everything you have, and love no one and nothing more than you love him. Any other love above your love for him is idolatry. And then love one another. Love your neighbor. How? What's the standard? As you love yourself. I have good self-esteem. Yeah, I think really highly of myself. I'm really good at business. I'm really good. I can remodel a home. My wife thinks I'm great, or she did anyway. You know, no, the Bible's not talking about all the psychobabble of our age. Loving your neighbor as yourself is this. You protect yourself. You feed yourself. You want to make yourself happy. You want to take care of your future and make it secure. It's all about the way you treat yourself, so treat other people. And that's what Jesus said, which we call the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's what the law was about. Now, what John is saying is, you know what? That's the old commandment. Not obsolete, it's new. And how is it new? It's new in Jesus. Remember the last line before shifting to this, the flow of thought? This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus do. And then at the end of the paragraph we're studying, it says, and this is a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. What's the new standard? How Jesus loved. That's the new standard. The standard has been elevated infinitely from the best that human beings do in love in the world. That is, they take care of their own needs and they try to find all the happiness and joy and pleasure they can in life. Instead of that being the standard, it's now been infinitely elevated to love like God loves, and God sent us an example. God sent us a pattern. It's new in Jesus. It's part of the new covenant. It's all about his death. Jesus said in a verse you're very familiar with, I know, a new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. This was on the night of his death with the disciples in the upper room. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another as I have loved you. What was the love of Christ like? The love of Christ, you can see it. We heard about it from Erickson in a ministry called what? Good Samaritan Ministries. Jesus told the story. Let me tell you what love is really like, where everyone else was passing over the guy because there were reasons he didn't like him. And this Samaritan, who was the most despised person of the area, he was the one who actually reached out and helped him and met his need and served him. Jesus was known as a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. We left on that note last week. If you're going to walk as Jesus walked, we talked about how practical that can get in our culture. Don't let the culture dictate to you what morality is. And we talked about it in terms of the whole homosexuality thing that's going on right now, contemporary issue. Treat sinners like Jesus treated sinners. He loved them. He was their friend. He hung out with them. Why? Not to affirm their lifestyle, but to be able to bring them the truth that would liberate them from all of their sin and give them eternal glory and deliverance. We saw that the leaders came to him and they said that what we're told is we should love our neighbors and hate our enemies. What did Jesus say? No. Take the people who have wounded you the deepest, hurt you the most, taken from you the most, who have harmed you the most, the one who hates you the most, and the one that you, I hope, at least fight the persistent eruption of hatred for them. And Jesus said, you know what? Love them. Pray for them. Do good for them. Isn't that what Jesus did for all of us? He came, he humbled himself, he was abused by the human race, he was persecuted relentlessly for 3 years of his public ministry, he was tortured and died a torturous, lowest kind of death you can die at that time, being crucified on a cross, and he did it for sinners who blaspheme God every day of their lives with their words and their lifestyle. He did it for people who hated him, who hated God. Jesus says, no, they will know you're mine. The mark of a Christian will be when you do what no one else does. when you love people like I've loved people, when you're willing to lay down your life for someone else, someone you don't even know, someone that is not worthy of it. That is the kind of love Jesus talked about. We talked about, we can look at Jesus and his disciples, encouraging them, teaching them. You see the incident at the end when he's arrested in the garden, and they're there, and Peter's got his sword out, and he's whacking off the guy's ear. He missed his head, got his ear, and he's out there, and the disciples are about to be arrested and imprisoned and probably ultimately put to death himself. Jesus, I think it's two or three times in this passage, he says this, "Who have you come out to arrest? Who have you come out to arrest? Who have you come out to arrest?" What's he doing? He's saying, your orders are to arrest me. Here I am. Let these people go. And they did. He laid down his life for his own disciples. And so when we live like this, something that only can happen because God conforms you into the image of his Son. He changes your mind. He transforms your mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2. He conforms you, Romans 8, 28 to 30. He transforms you from glory to glory as in the new covenant by his Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Those who belong to God have the Spirit of God doing the work of God inside of them, conforming us to the image of God. What are the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? They're nothing more than a description of Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of God who makes you loving. It's the Spirit of God who changes the way you think, who changes the way you feel, to turn around and be able to love your enemies and treat those around you better than you've been treating them. So, I want to come back to this, but he says in there, I'm writing to you a new commandment. The darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. We have just seen this all over the Bible. Read it for you at the beginning of the passage in John chapter 1. Jesus, the light of the world, who came into the world, who brought light into the world in a world of darkness, and he enlightens every person, meaning every person who turns to him, everyone who receives him, everyone who believes in him, he turns on the light in there. If you want to see that in another passage, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, where Paul talks about the gospel as being this. The God who said, let there be light, and there was light, Genesis 1, has spoken into our dark hearts and said, let there be light, and in an instant, the light came on in us. We saw the glory of Christ, and we worshiped him and gave our lives to him. So, and what's happening now? We've been studying in Revelation, the seven churches of Revelation. We've been talking about how in the imagery and the symbolism there, what are the churches? They're candlesticks. Candlesticks in a dark area, and their light is shining. They then become not the light of the world, but lights in the world. And what does Jesus say to all believers? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The only way light is coming to this world is not through the universities. It's not through politics. The only way light is coming into this world is through Jesus, who was the light, who invaded the darkness, by his Spirit, God's word, and through his people, whom God creates as lights individually and lights as congregations, assemblies of believers. So let's go on to the next paragraph. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Let's just follow that train of thought. So again, this is the sixth or seventh time we have someone claiming something. And they claim to be in the light. They claim to be in him. They claim to be all those other things that were said. but they hate their brother or sister. Now, he's talking there literally about the congregation. He's talking about people in the church. He's talking about, you have people in the church there that hate each other. They are still in darkness. And he says, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, repeats it, walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. God has not done a work of grace in their souls. And so if you're here today and you can't stand Christians and you can't stand people in here, then you at least need to get down on your knees before God and cry out to God for mercy to change you or save you or give you repentance from your sin. Because John is really clear. You don't obey, you ignore sin, you don't deal with sin, you don't agree with God about sin, confess sin, and you don't like your brothers and sisters in Christ, the people that God has put you into a family with, you're just not a Christian. You're not in the family. We're going to look at the family next week. You're in the darkness, and you stumble and fall all the time because it's dark in your little universe. What he means by that, I think, is this. When you hate, hate just keeps on leading to more and more and worse sins, right? And ultimately, the vengeance and the hatred and the slander and the stuff that you do to make people's lives miserable, the harassment, the looks, and all of that stuff, ultimately all of that leads to murder. Not always. But that's what Jesus said. You have hate in your heart, and you don't understand that in God's eyes, that's the exact same thing as you're a murderer. Because it's you're on the spectrum of, I don't like that person, too. I hate that person, too. I want to kill that person. Oops, I killed that person. It's the same mindset. And so he says you're in the darkness. But the one who loves their brothers and sisters, they are in the light, and there's nothing to make them stumble. You're walking around in the light. You're not taking on these things and taking this hatred which will destroy your soul and destroy your life and cause you to fall into sin after sin after sin. Bitterness, hatred, contempt, all of these things don't belong in the Christian's life. And I'm not here to say you just need to stop that, because I know from my own life I wrestle with it. And only by the grace of God do I grow and change and maybe get a little bit better. And when I fall and I confess my sin, he picks me up. Let me tell you what I prayed about this week. One of the scourges of preaching, and it's happened to me for 30, 40 years now, is when you're preaching on a topic, how often, Thomas, does God put you through something related to what you're going to preach on? I'll tell you, I've had a miserable week. I'm in negotiations with an agent that I want to wring her neck. And I'm dealing with a buyer that is stupid, idiotic, and has no clue what they're doing, and they're going to mess up people's lives. And I'm mad because I've put in 30 hours this week on this little tiny issue, and I don't have 30 hours. You see how easy that is? It just boils up, it just erupts, and then you get mad and you seethe, and then you start saying things, and then you start telling people, and then it gets worse because you're just digging in deeper and deeper. And it's like I get down to last night and I'm trying to put the finishing end on this, and stop talking about love. I don't want to preach about love. The last thing I feel right now is love. That's just being human. That's being who we are. None of us are there. We're way back here. We're on the move. We're, the Spirit of God is changing us. God's will is directing us in ways that will change us. So don't be surprised when it erupts, but deal with it by the biblical way. Confess your sin. Go to God and say, God, I don't know how long it'll take to get these emotions out of me, but I'm wrong. And God, I'm angry. God, I want to say nasty things to them. I want to be very unprofessional. That would make me happy. But it won't, right? Now, just take your own situations. Anyone have a fight or tension with your spouse this week? How about your in-laws, your parents, your kids, your neighbors, your coworker, your boss? It just goes on and on. That's the message. Now, what I want to do now is I want to stop, and I want to talk to you about something related, if I can find it. I think I left it in my folder. Hang on. Don't go anywhere. So in the next passage, we're going to talk about the family of God. And we're going to talk about what this passage directly relates to. We're going to talk about love in the family of God and what God is doing in the family of God. And next week, we'll get through like six verses, okay? What I want to do is I want you to think about this before we go. We've talked already a lot about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That series I started before Pastor Bill left and I got into 1 John. And it was on a Christian worldview. And what I could find in the Bible is the most basic foundation of a Christian worldview is what I said earlier. You love God more than anyone, anything. And that highest form of love is called worship. And that's reserved for God and God alone. But the second commandment is important. You should love your neighbor as yourself. Now elevated to, you should love people like Jesus loved people. So what I want to do is I want to talk about the fact that I think way too many people, I think most of the world thinks the world doesn't have a love problem. And I'll tell you why I think the world thinks the world has a love problem. That doesn't have a love problem, and why what I'm going to say, I think they're going to say, that guy is an extremist. Because I can go to Rotary every Thursday morning, and there's 80 people in there, and they're all goofing around and slapping each other on the back and laughing and joking and speakers and good food. We all have a great time, and I can't see any hatred in there, right? I can go out and work with my clients and or a new client or whatever, and I'm really nice and sweet, and they're really nice and sweet, right? And you get a new coworker, and you're really nice to each other or whatever. We know how to be nice and loving. We know how to be humanitarian. We know how to meet needs. We know how to care for people. I am not saying in what I'm going to say that the human race is nothing but hatred. And I would say that because one of the other premises of a Christian worldview is the human beings are made in the image of God. And though that is fractured, the view of us being in the image of God, we still retain the knowledge of righteousness, right and wrong. And we understand what mercy and things like that are, things the animals don't understand. What animal do you know that shows mercy? Okay, so understand this in the context. I want to do this little game that I do in my head, and I'm showing you a part of me. I'm being transparent. So I'm back into the psychobabble world. So I don't imagine, I know that the character Captain James T. Kirk was modeled on me. And I am a child of the Star Wars generation. So what I want you to do for the last few minutes is I just want you to play along with me. Intelligent aliens from way out there come to planet Earth. And they can fit in and be invisible, and they are super intelligent, and their technology is even way ahead of Apple, right? Okay, so they observe the planet Earth for 1,000 years, just to pick a number. It could be a year, the same results would happen. And they're going to send back a message, should we avoid this sector of the universe because the human race is here? And I want to suggest to you, I'm going to do a lot of reading because I just want to get it in quickly. I'm writing a book on this, and all I've done is just a brain dump on this. I'm kidding about the book. But I could. So the first thing I think they would say is, this planet is a very violent place. They are a violent people. All of them have many enemies. There's not a year goes by that hordes of human beings do not gang up on each other and kill each other in every corner of the world. Masses of human beings are being routinely slaughtered around the world at any given time and any given place on the planet. Loss, pain, suffering, displacement, fear is everywhere. Ethnic cleansing, national obliteration, concentration camps, unbelievable and inexplicable cruelties foisted from one people group to another. Endless energy and resources poured into creating larger and killing machines for masses, killing masses more efficiently. The cutting edge of science and technology is all about killing people. There's no empire, no culture, no nation, no people, no family in this world that is safe for very long. History is one of conquer and be conquered, and it's gone on that way from the beginning of the human race. Bloodbaths are common, masses of soldiers killed, women and children and seniors massacred, countrysides, towns devastated, plundered, women raped, everyone left with disease and famine and starvation. The wars seem to be for the purpose of plundering wealth from each other, stealing land for power and authority and control over more people, for the aggrandizement of rulers and of a people, for commercial inroads and gain for the future, for demonic reasons that can't be explained, like World War II, Nazi Germany. Vengeance and retribution for personal or national offenses cause wars. They will go to war over a woman. They will protect against an aggressor, or they will just want to terrorize each other. Another thing about their violence is no location on the earth is exempt from incessant barbaric crimes against one another. Right now, in every minute of the clock around the globe, not one place is exempt from crimes happening right now. Brutal, vicious crimes, death, disfigurement, torture, imprisonment, every conceivable malicious imagination for the suffering and destruction of each other. Unspeakable evils, murder, manslaughter, negligent homicide, physically fighting, gun violence, stabbings, maiming, violent people band together to destroy other people, mobs, gangs, cartels, criminal enterprises. No family, no town, no city, no county, no state, nor country, no people, no empire in the history of the world does not suffer from a horrible abuses of its own people toward one another within their own people group. Cannibalism, human sacrifice, should I go on? Slavery. Everywhere, at every time, they enslave each other in a myriad of creative ways and for wide variety of reasons. The exploits of war, men slaves for hard labor for the rest of their lives, women and children for all kinds of exploitation and gain, races, ethnic groups to despoil them, to control them, like the Jews in Egypt in the Bible, national ethnic people, religious slavery, slavery for sexual purposes, economic benefit, vengeance, personal aggrandizement, humiliation, and subjugation. Imprisonments of every kind everywhere, political, war, criminal, personal imprisonment, lies. Let's just talk about the human race. The world is a world where truth is not valued except in technology, to get a better technology to kill people with. Everyone lies to everyone. Human beings particularly lie to the ones they claim to love. They lie in their business, they lie to their government, they lie to their neighbors, to their coworkers, they lie to their enemies. It's an art and a science to do that. They lie like they war with the purpose to destroy other people and make other people hate them. They lie so they're imprisoned or put to death. Other people are imprisoned or put to death. They lie to any and all authority. Some of the lies are called white lies, but they're as destructive in just another way. There's deception in every sphere of communications and commerce. Human beings rip each other off routinely. They steal from each other at an incalculable number every day of the year. Mostly they're after money. Often they take other people's things. Stealing. There are locks on everything that human beings own, because if anything of value is left unsecured for even an hour, it has a really good chance of being stolen everywhere on the planet. There are trillions of passwords and PIN numbers which must be changed frequently because hordes of people are using technology to steal from one another, their wealth, their identity, their possessions. Cars are jacked by the, who knows, millions. Houses are broken into, banks are robbed, people are extorted. People drive off from the gas station without paying. They walk out of restaurants without paying. People steal from the companies they work for. Everything from pencils and paper clips to embezzlement, it defies belief. People cheat the government out of millions, billions, trillions of dollars on taxes through entitlement programs, et cetera, et cetera. Fraud is ubiquitous at every level in society. Everything is stolen and most often sold for money or done from revenge. Money, information, trade secret, art, valuables like jewelry, historic artifacts, identities, government secrets. Security for this people on the planet costs a shocking amount of money for locks and lock sets, bars and on windows, alarm system, fences, gates, security guards, cameras, monitors, key codes, fingerprints, eye scans, voice recognition, and police everywhere at all multiple levels who are trying to keep people from stealing from each other. Division. The human race seems to destroy everything it creates and everything it puts together. Families is the most basic human structure. It's a mess. Husbands and wives enjoy love and marital pleasures together, but it doesn't take long for them to turn to destroying each other, and they can't even handle staying together. Most often it begins with a bizarre form of worship of each other and end up hating each other, destroying each other, and some kill their spouses. Spouses cheat on their spouses. Children often hate and despise their parents. They make their lives miserable. Too often they kill their parents. Parents can suffer so much at the hands of their offspring that they hate their offspring they've created. They abandon them. They torment them vilely. Some kill their own children in horrible ways, like recently in Oregon, a mother who threw her six-year-old off the bridge. Neighborhoods offer great community enjoyment for all and commonly, but not for long. Neighbors complain about each other, they fight in the courts, they make each other's lives painfully difficult. Businesses and workplaces are always in flux with hatred and fighting. Eventually every business fails. Employees constantly are on the move because they hate their bosses, they hate their coworkers. People in municipalities, counties, states, nations, empires. What's true about all of them is they all draw battle lines against each other. They fight to the death, metaphorically, sometimes quite literally. It's a game, it's like a game or a contest, but it always keeps escalating to the level of destruction. Slander, innuendos, lies, accusations, challenges, on and on. At some point it turns bloody, and bloody always, it is bloody always at all times throughout the world. Sports teams, they can't hold themselves together. Musical groups, great musical groups, can't hold themselves together. Charitable organizations out there doing good for people, they end up fighting with each other. You get any two human beings together for too long and they will fight and they will hate each other. Political organizations, what have we seen in my life in the escalation of hatred in political organizations for each other? Unions, churches, universities. We could talk about exploitation, we can talk about interpersonally, people are petty, picky, demanding, difficult to please, ornery, grouchy, irritable, crabby, ill-tempered, cross, arrogant, condescending, conceited, self-important, high and mighty, contentious, incendiary, aggressive, confrontational, pugnacious, divisive, contrary, disruptive, discordant. Are you getting sick yet? And then religious hatred, mental illness, sociopath, psychopath, psychological breaks, and things like the shootings of schools, suicide, moral destructiveness like abortion, infanticide, elder abuse, prison corruption, institutional abuse, corruption at every level where there's power or something of value. And again, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Money is the root of all kinds of evil, the Bible says. Fame corrupts, it destroys. Success brings out the worst in people. Position, high position, ruins people. Pleasure rots people from the inside out. Comfort, luxury, and ease destroy. Big fish, small pond syndrome. And then we can talk about idolatry and blasphemy and all the things that would relate to God. What am I trying to say? The reality is we want to look at just the good. We want to look at our world and we want to focus on the people around us that are doing good. I love the people who have another mother for peace and, you know, coexist and all this on their cars. And then you get to talking to them about their personal life and they're divorced three times. They hate their ex-spouse. They're fighting with their neighbor. All these people for world peace. Yes, because that's nice and easy. You just talk about it out here. Just try having peace between two human beings. Try to get any group of human beings together and see if they can love each other over the long haul. That's not human nature. And we too often, the reason I went through that is we have our eyes closed. We're blinded to that. We don't want to think about our world like that. But any one of you could go out of here and be dead by the end of the day because a criminal murdered you. It can happen anywhere at any time. It's just the one thing that's not true about the human race is that we are a loving people. We do some good things. Anyone can do some good things. For their own good, they can do some good things. Anyone can be nice for a season. So why is it that Jesus said, I want my people to love like I love? Because there's been no one else in the history of the human race who loves like Jesus loves. And Jesus wants his people to be a separated people, not I don't drink and play cards. He wants them to be a separated people because we look so different. We don't fight and destroy and slander and all that. We love each other. And that's where we're going. Christ wants his people to be a loving people. Next week, the family of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for such a rich passage. And I pray that as we wrestle through the applications of this week and next, that you would give us insight and understanding, that you would particularly work with us in our own lives, in our own struggles, in our own failures, and we thank you for the grace that you have given to you, that we can come into your presence anytime and receive mercy and find help, grace to help in a time of need. Thank you for your goodness to us in this time.